right, well, this session, we're going to have some fun with this one too. Y'all ready? Here we go. I bet some of y'all already know what we're going to talk about because it's in your handouts. I've got a handout there for you. We're going to be talking about resolving conflicts and living heart healthy. Resolving conflicts and living heart healthy. Now, I know that none of you ever have any conflicts in your church. I know that none of you ever have any conflict at home. It's quiet in here. I know none of you ever have any conflict with your kids, your grandkids, or with anybody at all. A coworker, you've never had any conflict. So what I'm going to do, being the average Joe that I am, okay, is I've been praying about it and say, God, what do you want me to share? What do you want me to teach as far as how it relates to relationships, but as it relates to leadership as well, too? I really believe that conflict resolution skills can also be a learned thing to be able to talk about, and it is a huge aspect that we need to have in leadership. Not only do we need to have it in leadership, but we need to have it in our families. So I'm going to kind of back up. Can y'all hear the beep, 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 beep as we back up, okay? And we're going to kind of go back to some basics. We're going to talk about some things as far as what's it look like? What's the anatomy of conflict? Why do we get upset? Why do we keep repeating things? So we're going to be talking about some of that. But here's the thing is I don't want you just to think about it. It's not for you to say, well, here's what I should have done at church or this and that. I want us to absorb it as husbands and wives, as men and women, okay? Does that make sense? As the leaders that God has called us to be, let's absorb it and take it into our lives, and I believe it really will help us to live heart healthy. Have any of you ever been in a three-legged race? Let me see your hand. Anybody? All right, man, a lot of you have. Now, that three-legged race, what do? They get you together, they tie your middle leg. Now, I was going to do it today, but I didn't want to embarrass anybody, okay, because I've already got four couples who are after me, and I got to watch my back from the newlywed game last night. So, you know, if you tie your leg together, what's hard is starting off, isn't it, in that three-legged race. What I do with young couples when I'm teaching a class about adjusting to married life and newlyweds and so on, is I get a couple up, and I have them tie their legs together with a shoestring. And then I say, but you can't talk, you can't say anything, you can't do anything at all, but I want you to walk across the room and back. And they'll kind of, you know, start a little bit, and then they start to get in the groove, and they walk, and then, you know, the turn's kind of rough, and then they turn and start to walk back. And I say, marriage is a lot like a three-legged race. Of all of the times that I've done that, only one time have I ever had a couple who did not immediately, when their legs were tied together, and I said, okay, y'all start, that put their arms around each other. It was so awkward. Only one couple, they did not put their arms around each other, and they're just sitting there trying to do it on their own. And I thought, man, this looks so strange. What's different about this? But here's some conclusions on a three-legged race. If you talk and communicate, it's easier to get off on the right foot. If I would say to those couples, all right, y'all can talk about, okay, we're going to start with the middle foot first. That one goes first, and then the other one. It's easier to talk and communicate, and that always helps to alleviate conflict from the very beginning. Marriage gets smoother as you practice and with time. You must continue to work at it and concentrate, or you're going to fall on your face. A three-legged race, for those of you that have been in it, you have to continually focus, or you're going to fall. It just won't work. When your mate stumbles, your first reaction should be to put your arm around them and not to push them down. Okay? Three-legged race. You're going in a three-legged race. The person over here starts to stumble. You don't go, good luck with that one. And you're sitting there pulling them along on the ground. You know, that's not what you do. When that person stumbles, what's your first reaction? Whoa, hey, let me grab you here. Let me help you. Let's go through this together. So that's what we're talking about, is that's to me a picture of what we look like as husband and wife. And as with God's help and as God being the unity, the bond that binds us together as men and women in that unity of marriage, as we do that and walk through life, that we need to look for opportunities not to push our spouse down. Because when our spouse stumbles or they fall, what's it do to us? It hurts. You may not realize it. You may not know it. But what it does is it hurts us. So we want to hold them, help them, and encourage them through those tough times. When your mate stumbles or has a hard time, it not only hurts them, but you too. People react differently to problems and conflicts. There's kind of like two main types that people fall into. Is either there are people with a short fuse and firecrackers. When something happens, they don't let it build up. They talk about it. There it is. All right, we're done. We're on to the next thing. Or there's other people that have a long fuse and a big keg of dynamite at the end of it. Things build and build and build and build and build, and then kablooey, it goes off, and then they start bringing up stuff from the past, and this happened, and 2 weeks ago, and 2 months ago, and then you're like, oh, time out. Where'd all this come from? Where did it come from? The long fuse that was building up. So it's better to be a short fuse with firecrackers than a long fuse with a keg of dynamite at the end. I learned that from a very wise woman who's my wife. When we first got married, to not let things build up and to not let things grow and to talk about things when they happen and not at a later time. So I think that's a principle that will help all of us. So how do you handle conflict? How do you handle conflict? So as we talk about resolving conflicts, there's really four different types of conflicts, ways that I've come up with, okay, just average Joe ways. Here's the first one, is what I call screamers, okay? And we're not going to have any visual demonstrations of that today, but all right. So this stool right here symbolizes the conflict, all right? This is our conflict right here. What screamers do is not only do they look at the conflict, they're picking it up, man. They're ready to go with it. You know, it's like, hey, they're vocal. They're out there. The hard thing about screamers is they get everything out front, and then they say, whew, glad I got that off my chest. Where did it just go? It just hit me and it stuck to me like Velcro now. Man, you got rid of it, but now I'm stuck with it. And so it a lot of times it resorts to name calling. And it can be something that is it's just not helpful, because the name calling, the harsh words, the unsympathetic tone and attitude that comes across does nothing to help conflict, okay? So you're not going to be tested. You're not going to have to raise your hands on which one of these four you are, okay? So here we are. So there's a conflict. So screamers, man, they just get it out, and then they feel better, and a lot of times they may have to go back and apologize because they feel bad for how vocal they were, okay? Here's the second one is rockin' rams is what I call it. When it comes to conflict with a rockin' ram is they lock horns, but they can't get loose. With the conflict, this is the person that keeps bumping into it, but wherever they go, they just can't get rid of it. They keep bumping into it because they keep rocking into it. They keep bringing up the past, and they can't let go of the past, but they just keep bumping into it, okay? Here it is. They don't want to deal with it. They really don't want to talk about it, but it's just something that, I'm just trying to avoid it, but I just keep knocking into it. It's rocking rams. They bring up old conflicts at times of tension, and that kind of person has a hard time forgiving because they can't release it. They keep bumping into it, and it keeps coming up from the past. The next one is what I call silent sweepers. Okay, silent sweepers. Here's the conflict. You know what a silent sweeper does? They're getting away from that sucker as far as they can. They're just getting away from it, just sweep it under the rug. Literally, if you have a rug and you keep sweeping things under it, what's going to happen? You're eventually going to build up and you're going to trip over it. Silent sweepers tend to be the most difficult of these because they let things build up. It's the long fuse with a keg of dynamite. So that part of it, okay, does that make sense to y'all? So they're just avoiding it. It may go away, but if it doesn't, I still don't want to deal with it. So that's the conflict. It's the most dangerous type of the four. And then the fourth one that we're going to talk about is what we call picture-perfect peacemakers. Picture-perfect peacemakers. In this type of conflict, the couple sits down together. Here's the conflict. They sit down together and they say, you know, here's an issue. Let's talk about it. What do we need to do to work this out? Okay, here's the conflict. It's not conquering me. So let's bring the level down, and let's sit down and let's talk about this. Now, I wish I could say I was here all the time, but I'm not. And I don't think any of us would be. But this is where we need to be. Because here's the reason. When we stop attacking the person and start attacking the problem, that makes a difference. When we start attacking people and throwing these verbal barbs that have these little hooks that keep catching in relationships to our spouse, then what that does is that just creates these little things to catch. Then any other little thing catches onto that barb, and then something else catches onto that barb. But when we sit down with the right heart, with the right attitude, and not, I say perfect, but there's no perfect, you know, thing to do this. But I think this is something that is very valuable, not only for our lives, but for our churches as well, too, to be able to understand some of these things, but to be able to sit down and to say, okay, let's work this out. It's us, it's you and me. What can we do to make this problem go away? Or what can we do to work this through to make the problem work out? The best qualifier I know for conflict comes in Ephesians 4. If y'all want to turn in your Bibles there, if you have your Bibles. Ephesians 4, we're going to look at verses 29 through 32. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32, here's what God's Word says. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's pretty clear cut, isn't it? So what should our attitude be? To put away those things, and as the word says, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So I believe that's the best qualifier for conflict we can have. Don't have it out, work it out. And our attitude makes all the difference when it comes to conflict. So if we can talk calmly and with the right attitude, as we are spirit-led and spirit-filled, not doing it on our own, because I'm telling you, when it comes to conflict a lot of times, what I want to do on my own is not what God wants me to do. Y'all with me on that? So to be sensitive in walking with Christ, abiding in Him, attached to the vine, then when something comes up, then I'm not responding in my own power. I'm responding because I am displaying the fruits of the Spirit, because I'm being Spirit-filled and Spirit-led in my life. Does that make sense? So it's important for us to understand that is going to control everything. It's not just about us humanly trying to do something on our own. This is about what God does in our lives. Your next blank there is attack the problem and not your spouse or the person involved. Proverbs 15:1, paraphrase, states that if we respond with a soft answer, we're going to be diffusing anger in ourselves and others. And if we respond harshly, then we'll be causing the anger to grow in our heart and other people's hearts. So let me share with you some major points here, okay, as it relates to this, to be able to understand conflict, tension, and to understand kind of the anatomy of it, of how some of it works. Here it is. You must get past the emotion or anger and get to the root of the problem. Let me say that again. You must get past the emotion or anger and get to the root of the problem. We normally react to the emotion or anger, okay, instead of reacting to the problem. Have you ever had something come up and then it's like, man, I can almost feel the hair on the back of my neck stand up, and you can just feel this swell inside of you, and it's like, whew. Yeah, okay, and y'all honest like me? Y'all going to sense that too? Okay, nobody else is going to raise their hand? All right, so I'm the only one? All right. So you can just feel that. You just, you know, that immediate emotion or anger or frustration just come up, you know, inside of you. And so when we react out of that, nothing good is going to happen, period. I can tell you. I can testify to that. Nothing's good going to happen when we react to that. So we have to get past that anger and emotion. We immediately become defensive and self-protecting instead of addressing the issue. So what do? We start backpedaling. Well, I did this, I covered. So we immediately start self-protecting instead of addressing the issue at hand. And what we call it in our family is when either Debbie or I or our boys, and we're having a conversation and we're maybe confronting or asking about, and somebody, we say, man, you got your boxing gloves on. Because it's like you're talking to that person and they're going, boom, boom, boom. You know, they're like hitting you back, and you're like, no, wait a minute. I'm just trying to talk to you. Don't be defensive. Don't be hitting back at me. I mean, we're not literally hitting, okay? And they don't have boxing gloves on. But we say, hey, you got your boxing gloves on, and instead of being on the attack, you need to back up and say, okay, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me as it relates to this issue or the conflict that has come up? I can remember one time very vividly. This was maybe 3-4 years ago. We were standing in our kitchen. Our oldest son, Trenton, and I were having a discussion. And the level of the discussion started to go just a little bit like this. Okay? Y'all with me? So the discussion started to go up a little bit. And then I realized what was going on. And I stopped. And we call it, in our family, we just say time out, life lesson. Okay? Time out. Time for a life lesson. So that's what I did. I said, time out, life lesson. And I said, Trenton, and Tucker was there too, and I said, I am so sorry. I have not taught you what it looks like for conflict. There's a word called escalation. And escalation means it just escalates. It just keeps, the level starts going up and up and up. And I said, I have not taught you what that looks like. It had just happened with us. I fell into the same trap. And I said, so let me teach you what that looks like. And then I said, I think it'll help us to get through this, but I think it will help you with conflict through your life. So, and it takes time as a parent, doesn't it, to say, okay, time out, life lesson. Remember, busyness gets in there, and it just creates all of that we don't take time to slow down and teach our kids, our grandkids, some of those life lessons. So the level keeps going up. So I taught him, the level keeps going up and up and up. Each person usually repeats the same thing 8 to 10 times. They just keep repeating it. And the level just keeps going up. So why does this happen? They're wanting to get their point across. They're wanting to be heard. A lot of times the person will say, did you hear what I was saying? What are they saying to you? Are you listening to me? Are you paying attention? Are you not just hearing my words, but are you catching my heart? Now, this is both men and ladies, okay? It's not just one way or the other. It goes both ways with us. So what stops the escalation? Being heard, listening, maybe repeating back, maybe here's what you said, or what you're trying to tell me is this. It's one thing for that person to say, yeah, I heard what you told me. What's this posture telling you right here? What have I got on my hands? I got my boxing gloves on. I'm not listening to anything you're trying to tell me. So, but when I say, okay, Debbie, what you're trying to say is, okay, I'm not trying to get my point across at that time. I'm listening to her. The greatest benefit in the middle of conflict that you can have is to stop and listen. Not to try to get your point across, not to try to, quote, win the argument, because either you both win or you both lose, because remember, you're in a three-legged race. You're tied together, whether you like it or not, okay? And it's a good thing that we're tied together as husband and wife. But as you walk through that, then it's important to realize that either you both win or you both lose. So here's a question, and I want y'all to give me some feedback. When does a person feel like they are being heard? Y'all tell me. When does a person feel like they're being heard in that kind of way? Y'all just call out somebody. When they're affirmed? Very good. When you repeat back what they said, good. Just making sure y'all heard me, okay? All right. How does a person know that they're heard? When they get their way? So how do you know that you're being fired? We'll talk afterwards. I'm kidding. Wade's a good guy. Yeah, call me. really think about it. That's a very good question to ask your spouse. Not in the middle of conflict, all right? But just ask them sometimes. Just say, okay, when we're talking, What do I do that lets you know that I'm really listening and I'm hearing what you're saying? They might say, well, if you'd look at me once in a while, that might help, you know. If you'd stop work, you know, you got your phone? Yeah, I'm listening to you. What'd you say? Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, I mean, there's just something about that focus. But when you realize, don't attack the person, attack the problem. Get past the emotion or anger, step back, let that subside, and then be able to address it. So why is listening instead of talking so hard? We talked about this a little bit with the guys, but it's because you're putting your focus on someone else instead of being selfish a lot of times, especially in the middle of conflict, is we're selfish because it is all about me and what I want and how I feel. No, it's about us. Because if I don't get things right here, then we're not right. Does that make sense? So that's why we have to get things right here between us as husband and wife. Okay? So what is the other person doing that makes you feel heard? It gets past the emotion and anger, gets to the root of the problem. So when Trenton and I talked, we had that discussion, and I said, when you do this, when you say this, then this is how I responded. Because I don't think you're hearing me because you're so busy trying to get your point across. And I said, really, Trenton, it's vice versa. I'm not hearing you, and I didn't stop to listen to you like I should have because I was trying to get my point across. And I said, if we would stop and listen to each other and repeat back and do some of the things like you said, I said, it changes everything. And I could see the light bulb come on. It went ding. And he said, so when you did this and said this and I responded this way, that's why you got frustrated with me. Yes. And vice versa. And he started naming. He saw it, man. He just started naming this, this, and this. He says, I get it. He said, I totally understand. He said, I'm sorry, Dad. And I said, I am so sorry too, Trent, that I should have been the dad, the bigger person, to not let it start to do that. I'm sorry I haven't taught you this before. And so it's just that thing that you realize that you listen to the other person. It changes everything in the conflict. It gets past the emotion and anger. Listening is the most valuable tool that you have. And it's to stop and listen and understand instead of attack and raise the level. The situation usually takes an immediate turn for the better. Start by listening and then talking in a respectful way to share your heart and your concerns. I don't have many original quotes, but here's an original quote that has stuck with me, and I've been able to share some. As it relates to conflict, okay? When the temperature's hot, respond not. Okay? That works. When you get that email that you're like, shoot, man, I'm going to set that person straight. When you get that phone call that you're like, what was their number? I can't wait to call them back and get them right. That's hard to stop, to not respond then, to say, God, help me to think through this. I'm getting past the emotion or the anger or the hurt. I don't want the boxing gloves on. I want to live life without regrets. I want to respond how you want me to respond. So, God, I'm going to take some time. I'm going to pray about this for today, and I'm not going to respond to this until tomorrow. That's hard to do, but I tell you what, that'll save you from some hurt, from some relationships that you may harm, and from responses where you may have to go back and ask forgiveness. Sometimes when it comes to a conflict between a husband and wife, you just have to call a time out, take a break. I heard Michael Smalley give a message one time at a church, and he said that he and his wife, whenever they have major conflict, they just say, okay, we need a time out. And he says one day his wife said, we need a time out, and you need to get out of the bedroom for a little bit. And he said, okay. So he said, man, I'm a wise man. I need to get out of there right while I could, you know. And then they came back together, and they just said, okay, it was not the time to talk. They just needed a break and to be able to come back together. Proverbs 17:27-28 says this, he who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. I think one of the best things that has helped me as it relates to conflict with Debbie and I or other situations, when you get to the point where that emotion or anger or you just feel like we're at a stalemate, what do we do? here is the best thing I know to do, and I've tried to apply it to my life. Stop and pray. Stop and pray. Just stop. It takes discipline to stop. You know, it's hard to pray for someone when you're mad at them, isn't it? God, I don't know what to do right now. And I pray that you'll bless my wife. But right now, I am so mad at her. The two just kind of don't go together, do they? I mean, one of these does not look like the other one. But just to stop and pray. Sometimes you need a couple minutes by yourself. And just to say, God, I am sorry. Please forgive me for having the wrong spirit, the wrong heart, the wrong attitude. Will you please forgive me first? And then I go back to my spouse and say, I'm sorry, I was attacking you. I should not have. I had the wrong spirit, the wrong attitude. You are more important than. How can we work this out? You see the difference of heart? It's not this, it's this. There's a major difference when it comes to conflict in the heart and the attitude. I can give you a personal example that happened and culminated today. And it's not Debbie and I, okay? We're doing good. We're not fighting, all right? It's not me and Chris either. We're not fighting either. I'll try to keep it short. But it's just one of those things that God uses, and you just never know how it's going to work out. Chris came down a little bit early to get set up. We found out that the room beside us did not have music, but there was people beside us that our music was going to bother next door. I have been to many events where that has happened. We have told the salesperson, you know, please do not put anyone beside us. We have music. We're not trying to drown anybody out. We don't want to offend anybody. Chris and I have been at events together where we have had people that have been beside us, that it's been the same situation. We've had our meeting going, and it's like the people from here over, they're like, we can't hear anything because of the noise that's coming through the wall. And so whenever you have an event, you always want it to go well. And so Wednesday, we found out that there was going to be another group beside us. And I was still at home at that time and at work and getting some things done and before we came down Thursday morning. And I mean to tell you, my spirit inside of me at first, I'm like, whew. I'm like, how? Why? God, of all the minister's juggling act, this is one of my favorite events that I'm involved in. Please, you know, it's not about me, but I want y'all to be able to worship freely. You don't have to be in charge. This is about y'all getting away. And it's like, okay, God, I don't want anything to hinder that. And then I'm thinking about Mark and the praise team, and I'm like, okay, you know, are we going to have to back everything off? What are we going to have to do? I don't want them to feel like there's anything hindering them. And so, you know, can y'all sense that, you know, all these different feelings that are going on? So Chris had a few discussions with people. I got down here. We had a few discussions. And the short of the story, last night they didn't have a meeting. They were having a meeting today, and so a doctor was speaking to them. And it's like a 4-state region of cancer research group that's meeting over here. So what they're doing is awesome work, okay, for a great cause, to be able to help people, encourage people. So it's a bunch of people for cancer research. And so, you know, we're getting ready. You know, we're having our sound checks and all in the morning. And, you know, some people are coming over. We can't hear. The noise is coming through. And then so I'm just thinking, all right, God, I've been praying about it and said, you know, please work this out. I want it to be freedom for everybody involved. And so some of the workers from the Hilton were here, some of the supervisors, and then bottom line is I was able to talk with a lady who's the head of this event. So she and I were there and two of the people from the Hilton, and here's what I said to her. I said, please understand, I am so sorry that both of these got booked. You know, they knew it with our contract. Said, we respect you and what you're doing in your work. Thank you for your work, what you're doing. We do not want to interfere with your event at all. We're stuck between a rock and a hard place because we kind of need to do what we need to do, but we're trying to back things off if possible. And I said, but please understand me. We're not trying to be jerks about this. What can we do? We can work this out. Here's what she said. It is so awesome what y'all are doing over there. Man. She said, it's so awesome what y'all are doing over there. She said, I can't believe what y'all are doing. She said, man, you're, and she started preaching to me, you know, about your minister's wives and, you know, that you're encouraging them. They get this time to get away and it's just a great time. And I just said, man, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And she said, it is totally fine. She says, we've adjusted our break. We've changed our break from 9 to 9:25 so that y'all can do whatever you want. And that y'all don't have to be concerned. Y'all don't have to be worried about your volume. You don't have to do anything at all. And I said, thank you so much. We appreciate it. You know, we just don't want to be a problem. And thank you so much for your understanding. Thank you for your work and what you do. And was trying to respect her and trying to give the right attitude. She gave it right back. Chris had been doing the same thing with some of the workers here too. And Mark with some of the people. You know what happened? The two people from the Hilton, the two supervisors were standing there. They literally went. And they said, this doesn't happen. They said, we wished we had people like y'all all the time in here. But they said, this doesn't happen. For y'all to sit and be complimenting each other and working through something. And I'm not saying look at me, but I'm just saying the power of prayer. The power of prayer. Because I was like, God, I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know how it's going to work. And I even told them, I said, hey, if any of your people or your whole group wants to come over and hang out in the back, I said, come on over. Y'all are welcome to come over and worship with us. So there was four ladies that came over and stood in the back. And they said, thank you so much for letting us come in. We wanted to come in and the music is awesome and we're loving it. Hey, it's about building relationships, isn't it? So what to me, I did not know what was going to happen. I could not see it, but God did. And so when the power of prayer, when we submit ourselves to God and we say, God, you've got to work this out. There's nothing that's going to happen without you doing it. And to me, that was just a cool story. For y'all, it may not be a big deal, but for me, it was a big deal because we didn't want anything to interfere with y'all or with them as well, too, to be respectful of them. Stop and pray. It's powerful, powerful. Hey, Lynn. It is. You never know what influence you're going to be able to be in someone's life. And as we call it in our family, it's kind of being Jesus with skin on, is you never know who you're going to impact. You never know, you know, the people around us, we can't take for granted that they all know Christ. So to be able to be that influence and light in their lives. And so to me, I say, praise be to God for working that out. For me, that was a major, major deal to be able to work it out. And it was a burden lifted that was just awesome. Something that we have to deal with as far as when it relates to conflict and escalation and things is another thing is withdrawing. Men in particular, I believe, when a conflict comes up, we have, as men, we have to be careful to not go, and just walk away and withdraw. That's hard because for most men don't like conflict. They don't know how to deal with it. They don't know what to do with it. They don't want to get aggravated. They don't want to get angry. Maybe they've got a lot on their plate and they're like, I do not have room for anything else. I cannot handle anything more. And just, I'm done. So just something to be careful of is instead of withdrawing, what that says to the other person, whether it's a man or a woman, when you walk away, it says, I don't value you right now. I don't want to hear what you have to say. So it's important to be able to slow down, listen, and show that value. Almost 50% of divorces take place within 3 years of the wedding day. This is why when we first started marriage and family ministry, it was with newlywed couples. Because when I saw this statistic, almost half of divorces take place within 2 to 3 years of the wedding day. So premarital is important, but yet to be able to get those young couples and invest in their lives, really it's discipleship. It's discipleship in spiritual growth. It's discipleship in relationships. And to be able to invest in their lives, to that way they can get on a solid foundation to be able to build their lives from then on. If half of all the divorces take place within the first 3 years of marriage, my question is this. What are we doing to help those couples in the first 3 years? What are we doing to make a difference? Think of all the couples that encounter conflict and give up in the first 3 years of marriage. The bottom line is this, is conflict that is handled incorrectly can destroy a marriage, and conflict that is handled correctly can help build a marriage. That relationship that I thought was going to be very strained with the people next door turned out, not only did we get through the conflict, but the relationship was stronger than when it started at the first. Y'all see what I'm saying? It actually got stronger because of the mutual respect and the attitude that was given between the two people there. And that only happens with God's power and with God's help. So what are some things? I'm going to go through this quickly because I want to get to the last part. So what are some things that you can do to successfully resolve conflicts? Here they are. Deal with it now. A small problem that is not dealt with now becomes a huge problem later. Just don't let it fester. Just have the discipline. Deal with it now. Second thing, don't go on rabbit trails. Don't go on rabbit trails. Stick to the subject at hand. Sometimes, y'all know the car commercials that come on TV or the radio, and at the beginning or end, it has this person that talks so fast you can't understand them. The car to MSRP, there's $3,000, and it goes into the three guns. I'll see dealer for details. What was that? It's a disclaimer. And a lot of times we forgive, but you know what we say at the end? Well, yeah, I forgive you, but I retain the right to bring this up any time in the future I deem necessary or any appropriate time. No, that's not what forgiveness means, okay? We don't need to have that. So don't go on rabbit trails. Don't bring up the past. Stick to the subject at hand. Number three, are you really listening and comprehending? I've already beat this drum enough, but in the middle of conflict, there's nothing that produces gains as dramatically as listening. Four, saying we instead of you. It's the we perspective. It's us. It's like the unity candle that you light at a wedding. When you light the one candle, what happens to the other ones? They go out. So now it's us, we, not you. When it comes to conflict, it becomes a team effort. Five, avoid saying you always or you never. Now, I have never been guilty of this. You always, in the middle of a conflict, to say that, or you never. Well, is it really true? No. You might think it is at the time, but it's not. All it is just a dig. It's just a barb to be able to make a problem. Six, get to the point, but in a loving manner. Be direct, but be loving. Make sure you get to the point. Don't be a screamer that you're like, well, I got it off my chest. Just get to the point, say what you need to say, but say it in a loving manner and in the right attitude. Seven, are you trying to win? You may win the battle, but you're going to lose the war. Remember, either you both win or you both lose. Eight, what changes are you going to make? What changes are you going to make? If you don't make any changes from anything that we've talked about today, just some of the basics, if you don't make any changes, then you're going to fall back into the same ruts. Same things are going to happen, same problems, same issues. The ultimate goal of working through conflict is living heart healthy. Say, Joe, what does living heart healthy mean? When we harbor that bitterness, anger, rage, hard feelings, it taints every other area of our lives. So here's a couple questions for you, okay? Think about this. So how do you work through issues and keep your heart right? How do you not let bitterness eat you up from the inside out? And how do we keep a healthy heart in everything that we do? Because how we deal with conflict is going to depend on what our heart looks like before and after. Have you ever seen any of the bread wrappers at the grocery store? And on it, it says heart healthy or some type of a food product. You ever seen that before? And it says heart healthy. That's kind of what we're going to be talking about. I had an issue with a neighbor that came to me with something out of the blue. And he came, and the way that we explain it is he spewed his venom, Okay? He came and there it was. He spewed the venom. And I had a choice at that point. I can either choose to swallow the venom or not. And at this point, I swallowed some of the venom and shouldn't have. So I took it internally, and it kind of frustrated me, not just him, but when I got done, then you start stewing on it, and it was like, man, this wasn't right, and what he said and what he did. And so I started chewing on that. And we can receive it from others, and as it spewed on us, we can listen and not take the venom in. We can take it in, or we can be kind and choose to share it with our friends and family. So what I did is not only, I did two and three here, is I accepted the venom, I swallowed some of it, but then it affected my attitude with my family. And I was short with them that night, and I had to apologize to them and say, I'm sorry, I'm just letting this bother me, I shouldn't let it bother me. There's against that emotion and anger, and just not responding right, correctly. So how do you release the venom? Number one, God's word. God's word. His principles lived in and through our lives in claiming his promises in his word. That's how we release it. So here's a question for you today. Please don't answer out loud, but I want you to think in your heart. Okay, here it is. How's your heart doing? How's your heart doing? So we're going to have a heart checkup today. Do you have conversations in your head about a situation and how you're going to respond or how you will respond? Are you dwelling on past hurts? Do you have anger, malice, bitterness, rage, or have been mistreated? When people don't do what we want or respond differently than we think they should, then we become angry or frustrated. Have you or someone you know blown up at a situation and says, man, that's not like me at all? It is like us, because you know where it comes from? Right here. It comes from our heart. It comes out. So it's just, boy, that wasn't like me at all. It is. It was right in there. It was down deep. But that's where it comes from, is our heart. And we have to stay heart healthy. It's kind of like, when you're squeezed, what's going to come out, like a tube of toothpaste type thing. Okay? Here's four specific passages right here that really address this. Let me share these with you. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's part of the passage that we looked at just a little bit ago. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10. The heart is more deceitful than all above all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give you to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Mark 7, 21 through 23. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Man, that's a laundry list right there, isn't it? All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Another version says, for from it flow the issues of life as it relates to our heart. I want you to think about this. It's not about what we do, but about who we are. Okay? It's not about what we do or how we respond. It's about who we are right here. That's the core, because what we have in here is going to determine everything: how we respond, how we act, how we relate to others, and how we relate to conflict. It's important for us to be heart healthy. If we don't, then our relationship with Christ suffers, our witness suffers, our family suffers, and other relationships suffer as well too, if we're not heart healthy. And it is hard to pray for someone when you're mad at them, isn't it? So to stop and pray is very, very powerful. So every day, here's what we need to do, is to say, God, examine my heart. What in there is not of you? Will you clean my heart? Will you forgive me of my sins? And God, every day, I want you to be able to stamp on my heart, heart healthy, heart healthy, heart healthy. And it's nothing that we can do. It's only what he does. Because I'm telling you, when we're heart healthy, It's going to impact everything that we do. It's going to impact our spiritual life, our family life, everybody we relate to. It's not about controlling our circumstances or filtering what we say. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. That slipped out. Okay? It's not about filtering. It's about going to the core and keeping our heart healthy. And I hope you want to spend time with God and spend time with Him. Just a last couple examples here to share with you. I don't know about y'all, but I'd rather have my dessert before my meal. And so we went to Dairy Queen one time. We did one time with our boys. We went to Dairy Queen and we said, okay, y'all get your dessert first, and then if you're still hungry, you can have something to eat, but you can just eat dessert if that's all you want. No way. This is awesome, you know? And so they're like, this is cool that they just go get, and that's all they get to eat. But I remember at Dairy Queen one time, and I saw them making either a shake or a blizzard, and they've got, you know, those metal cups, those little extender cups. You've seen that they put on top of, like they're making a shake, and then they put that metal piece on top that fits on. They put the ice cream and milk in, and they stick it up in the blender. You know, and it's doing all its thing. And then they get done. They take that metal piece off. They put it over in a sink. And I looked at that sink and I thought, what, you know, what is that? So it's this sink that's got a continual flow. And that flow just kind of makes, it's kind of gross when you think about it, but nobody's put their lips on it or anything, okay? But then when that flow keeps, rinses the stuff off, and then when they get ready to make the next shake or blizzard, you know what they do? They reach in and get that metal thing and put it on the next cup. Okay, so it's sanitary because they ain't touching anybody, but what they're doing is they're trying to clean it. Here's an example that I think will help you as it relates to this. If I put some dirt in this bucket right here, okay, which would symbolize sin. If I put some dirt in there and I put a little bit of water in there and then pull the water out, and let it sit, what's going to happen to it? Y'all tell me. It's going to turn to mud, but then what's going to happen to it then? It's going to mildew. It's going to get nasty. Potentially could start stinking, you know. So what happens in our life is this. Is our heart holds a lot of things. And every one of our hearts has sin that's either in there now, holds sin in there. So that dirt that's in there, Christ in our life. Not just a little bit. Whoop, that's enough. That's all I need. But here's the point. If there's dirt in here and I have a constant flow from this hose, what's going to happen to the dirt? It's going to flush it out. It's going to take it right out. So here is the takeaway for us in our lives. When we're filled with Christ and we are abiding attached to the vine, then that sin, that dirt, is going to be flushing out of our lives. Does that affect our family? Yes. Does it affect people in our church? Yes. Does it impact everybody? Yes. But when we don't do this, what happens? We start stinking. Okay? Been there, done that. So, the continual flow of Christ, that's why our daily quiet time, our prayer time, the busyness that we have of ministry, that balance that you talk about, that we talk about in ministry as far as family, there's so many things pulling at you that your walk with Christ, my walk with Christ, what's the greatest commandment? Y'all tell me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, your mind. Okay? What is that? Constant flow. Constant. Every day, all day, abiding in Christ. As we do that, easy to say, harder to do, isn't it? But as we rely on Christ and let Him flush out, I hope y'all see this visual, as we let Him flush out the junk in our lives, heart healthy, that's what we want each and every day, is for Him. It's not about us, it's about Him. In Him living, because we are living this life for our Heavenly Father, to serve Him, to honor Him in all that we do. Our best ministry happens when we are overflowing out onto others. If we don't have a constant flow, we're probably not going to be in overflow mode, are we? We need to be in overflow mode so that we can spill out onto others. When that bucket's full, what's the water do? Falling out. So if you get nothing else out of this talk, you know the best way to solve and help with conflict? Abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Spend time. Grow with Him. Make Him a priority in everything that you do in your life. Here's what I'd like to do right now. We're going to finish, and I want to have just a time of reflection. In just a minute, Chris is going to play a song. And during that song, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes where you are. And I want you just to reflect. It's an instrumental, so there's no words, so you don't have to worry about singing along or thinking of the words. But I just want you to spend a few minutes with God and to say, God, what needs to get flushed out? What needs to be taken out? God, are there hurt feelings in here that only you can flush out? Will you do that? So I want to give you just a few minutes then to contemplate that. But before you do, here's some questions I want to ask you. Do you have sin in your heart that you need to confess to God? Do you need to get something right with someone? Do you need to ask forgiveness? So what changes do you need to make in handling conflict to keep you heart healthy? The conflict comes from here. How we respond depends on abiding in Christ. Heart healthy every day. So if y'all would at this time, just bow your head and close your eyes. Chris is going to play this song. Then we have just a couple announcements for you. And Dr. Yates will be coming up in just a second. So I hope you'll meditate on this song.